Okay. So just as a quick review of the previous two sections, the first session we talked about what reality consisted of, right? What actually exists, what doesn't exist. So real briefly, we have angels, we have humanity, animals, everything else, and then of course above all of this is God. Where fallen angels, those who have chosen against God, those are what we normally call demons. And it's so they are still technically angels, but they have chosen against God. And because of that, not only is their power diminished because they are going against God's design, but they are also actively trying to draw the rest of creation away from God as well. However, God does not let them have free rein. And this is more what I talked about last time, in that God, in his design, in his created order, does not allow the demons to run free, right? Because them doing so would violate our free will. And so the only way that demons can act is if there is some level of choosing to allow them to work from our perspective. And then God, in his perfect justice, allows that. All right. So that's real briefly the last two talks. With hope, there, I believe the other two talks are on the Blessed Sacrament website. At least the first one is. The second one should be there soon. But we'll see what happens. All right. So now the question, now that I've talked about all of this stuff that the demons can do, right? What can we do about it? We must have something that we can do about it. All right. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here with the talk titled, you know, What I Learned from an Exorcist, right? There's this kind of feeling. It's like, oh, that's someone that does something. But before we can even talk about what we can do, we have to address one really big problem when it comes to anything that we try and do regarding the spiritual world. And that is the difference between magical thinking and religious thinking. Okay. So magical thinking. This is the idea that that anything that happens in the spiritual sense, or in any sense, is because of our willpower, or our doing something in the right way so that it happens because we did it the right way, right? This magical thinking can invade how we approach life. It can affect our prayer and our liturgy and exorcisms, right? It's the idea that that all power and salvation comes from the prayers themselves, or comes from the liturgy itself, or comes from the fact that we went to the right priest for the exorcism, right? This is not true, right? Exorcism doesn't work like that. Neither does prayer. Just because we pray 9 rosaries a day does not mean that the prayers that we say are going to be answered in the way that we want. That's not how it works. It's the same thing with, trying to, say Mass in a perfect way, right? It is certainly a fine goal, but if that becomes our focus, then we lose something. And the thing that we lose is that prayer and liturgy and everything else that the church gives us, that Christ has given us, is meant to build up a relationship with him. If those things are not building up a relationship with God, then they're useless. So, that's magical thinking. One of the questions that may arise from this is, well, if someone comes up to, say, me, right, that, says that they're possessed, right? Father, just, say a blessing or, exorcise me and it'll be done, right? That's an example of magical thinking. Because it's relying on me to do the job, not on God, who is the one that actually does the work. And so, why does God, kind of allow this? Why does God allow these people to continue to suffer? Why does he not answer our prayers in the way that we want? There could be many reasons. But one of them could be that he's trying to lead us to actually trust him to take care of us. Right? To actually to correct our viewpoint and lead us back into a good relationship with him, to a correct understanding of how to love God and not to just love the things that he does for us. So that's one problem with magical thinking. The other problem with magical thinking is that it also kind of assumes that either God does not know what we're going through, or that he doesn't care unless we do certain things. Obviously, this is false, right? God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving, right? He knows everything that's going on with any situation. So for us in our lives, he knows what leads us to suffer, right? He knows what we're going through. Praying as if he doesn't know that is wrong, because it's simply, he does, he knows, right? And that's something that we have to kind of train our minds to think here. All right, so the reason why he allows these demonic the demonic activity, why he allows us to enter into temptation, right, is so that he can bring about growth in us, so that we don't make the same errors that we did to get there in the first place. Imagine if someone, who was possessed, right? That's like I said last time, that's the rare and extreme example, right? But let's say that happens. And the church had a different viewpoint and was like, yes, we can just, give out exorcisms for, free. Because they are free, but, for little effort, right? What would that person gain? Their choices, there are many choices that led to that point. Nothing would change. The demon would leave and then would come back. Maybe even stronger than before. In order for there to be real healing, they have to recognize what is wrong and then choose against it. And we'll get into that a little bit later today. But that's all my spiel against magical thinking. Just because you say a whole bunch of prayers does not make you holy. It's God who makes you holy. And following God that makes you holy. That's not the things that we do. Right? We love God, and that should lead to holy actions. Right? That's, everything should be rooted in God. And that's the whole point of religious thinking. That God is the only authority. Right? God is the highest authority. God is the one who is actively working in this world. And he is working through us, through people, right, to enact his will, whatever that will may be. That's the understanding that we should strive to work toward. And that's something that takes practice, right? This is something that we have to build up. And so, you know, in our prayers, if we are aligned with kind of the religious thinking, we're always trying to say our prayers in a way that is in line with his rules. Right? You know, this is why it's really funny. You know, you talk to some kids, you know, and they say, you know, what are you praying for? Well, I pray that Billy gets hit. Right? It's like, okay, well, that's not going to happen. I'm sorry. Right? It's not in line with God's commandments. Right? You know, I pray, you know, you can... there's so many silly examples like that of trying to, you know, pray in a way that doesn't quite line up with what God wants. And we know this because of the scriptures, because of the church. Right? So good prayer falls in line with not only the commandments, but also his respect and love for free will. This is why praying for someone to convert is always one of the most trying things to do. Because we have to really keep our own timeline in check. It's like, okay, Lord, help this person to convert. And then, you know, 10 years pass. And I hope that prayer is the same. Because that's, you know, it's God's timeline that they're on. Not ours. You know, I'm still praying for people to convert, and you know, it's like, you know, yep, it's up to them, it's up to God, it's not me. I can't do anything about it except pray. So, and then of course, our prayer should be in line with love in general. That's an that should be very clear based on what Christ has taught us. So, there are two types of prayer though. And I'm going to use some fancy words here that you'll never use for this again. Most prayer is deprecatory prayer. Right? This is simply very, it's deprecating oneself. Right? Essentially saying to God, you have your a grand plan, a will that you are going to do. Can you possibly do this? Right? And then we wait. Right. Most prayer falls into this category. We ask God for something or to do something, and then we wait for his response in whatever way that looks like. And sometimes what we ask for happens, sometimes it doesn't. Right? That's his will. And that's what most prayer that we say is. It's deprecatory. Right? And it's very much along the lines of a request. Then there's the other kind of prayer, which is imprecatory. Right? And this is basically only found in exorcism. Right? This involves using direct commands. Right? And these direct commands are said in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Note, again, that these are prayers that are said in the name of Christ, not in the name of the priest. Right? The priest, you know, the power, there is no inherent power that the priest has that makes him a better exorcist. Right? God is the one who is working in every exorcism, regardless of the priest. To an extent. Okay. Obviously the priest should be holy, right? But we'll get into that in a second. Okay. So, magical thinking, religious thinking. We want to be in the line of religious thinking, not magical thinking. And the problem is that you know, we're kind of living in an age that thrives in magical thinking. So, one of the things that we can do to avoid demonic influence in our lives, to avoid choosing sin, right, is to avoid those things that society kind of endorses, right? Especially in this kind of spiritualist kind of movement, right? you know, there's, you know, this new age thing, there's magic that's kind of being, you know, popularized, right? You know, and then like there's things like yoga, right? Now you might be thinking, well, are any of these things really wrong? Okay. The short answer to are things like yoga or, you know, magic in stories, you know, are any of these things wrong? And that really depends on what the foundation is. What is the foundation of these things, right? So, for example, let's say you have a book like Lord of the Rings, right? Lord of the Rings has magic in it. Okay. It does it, you know, because it has magic in it, does that make it an evil book? No, not really. Okay. And part of that is how the author treats it, right? And well, the rules that govern that world. Magic in that world actually acts a lot more like prayer, which is very fascinating. All right. But again, you'd have to kind of look at that and see. Magic in Harry Potter. Okay, now we're getting into more of a problem here. But, at the same time, as long as you drive that line of fiction versus reality, I think there is still some way in which you can find some good in those books. But again, that's a line that has to be made abundantly clear. That what is being done here is fictional and doesn't exist, right? Not in the way that it's saying. Okay. Then you get something like yoga. Yoga is very complicated in terms of trying to figure out if it's a vehicle for leading us away from God or not. And it really, again, depends on which studio you're going to. Hopefully you're not going to any, but you know, there are some that emphasize more of that spiritual side of it than others. You know, some just do it as an exercise regime, right? But regardless, it doesn't change the fact that the poses and the motions that are used are traced back to poses and words and worship positions for other gods. Right. So this becomes more of an issue. But again, right, you know, that intention that one has in going there, being involved in that, that ends up affecting what we get from it. But then, of course, there's always something we should be on the lookout for, especially when people are saying, hey, you should, you know, go through this initiation to get inner healing or something like that. All right, those should raise up many red flags, right? Because now there's talk, like there's language speaking of trying to lead away from how God works. Okay. So this is all things that we can find today. Other things that are problematic, particularly in media, would be the what I call like sympathy for the devil. Right? So any stories that have, you know, demonic characters in them, and they are somehow shown in a good light. Right? This is something that is, you know, a problem because it's leading us away from what reality is, right? That they are not redeemable. Right? And so that's something we have to be on guard against. Demons cannot be redeemed. Right? They will not choose God. And so they don't have those good qualities that we should choose them in any sort of way, right? We shouldn't have pity on them, because they're kind of nice. It's like, because they're not kind of nice, right? they're inherently evil, and they're only being nice to lead you away, right? Okay. So along with that kind of line, you know, dragons and draconic characters, same thing, right? When that oh my goodness, there are so many stories in which, you know, dragons have been used as a symbol for evil, and it's only recently shifted to something other than that, and that's and that perception can lead people astray. Also, you know, same thing with like the, you know, kind of the romanticization of monsters that, you know, we got Frankenstein, we got not the book, but the modern reimagining of him, vampires, Dracula, things like this. Again, these are all things that, depending on how they're portrayed, lead us to thinking less of them as a threat and more that they're just fictional, right? So, at any rate. And then, of course, there's the what may not, you know, may be pretty obvious is the breakdown of faith and morals in today's society. This is, you know, pretty, it should be pretty clear that there's a reason why there seems to be, you know, demonic activity still present today, and that's because people are still choosing against God, right? People are still choosing against life. This is why, you know, if you've been around abortion clinics, right, you might have felt very uneasy about it, right? It's, you know, there's a reason for that. That's because it is inherently sinful, right? The abortion clinic is a place of sin, and so plenty of demonic activity is happening there, right? So that's why we pray, right? That's and we'll get to, that's one of the ways in which God has given us to counteract demonic activity. It seems really obvious, but prayer is our first tool against demonic activity, against temptation. Prayer is our first recourse. Everyone can pray, regardless of faith. That is the power that God has given to everyone, is the ability to reach out to someone greater, someone with more authority and more love than themselves. Okay. So then it becomes really important about how you're praying, which is where that idea of magical thinking and religious thinking becomes super important. So if whatever you're praying against, you know, if you're praying against a temptation, right, trying to protect yourself against choosing sin, right? You know, it really depends on how intentional you are with it. If your prayer is half-hearted, then it's probably going to be a half-hearted effect, right? So this is one reason why we still practice prayer, though, right? Is to grow in its effectiveness. And how does it become more effective? Because we're aligning our heart with God. We are choosing Him. Not trying to do our own will, but choosing His will. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of exorcists typically ask religious communities to pray for them. Because these are people that have devoted their lives to prayer, right, to true prayer. And so why Bishop Flavin, many years ago, described the Pink Sisters as the 10 people keeping Lincoln from burning. Right? You know, like, this is, you know, their prayer is something that we can all, you know, asking for their prayers, right, is something that we can, that has value. And then that's why we ask for other people's prayers. It's why we ask for the saints' prayer. This prayer is a powerful tool against Satan, against other demons, right? Okay. So, Along that same line, another tool that God has given us to combat Satan are the sacraments. I know I'm shocking all of you right now. All right. Baptism, right, by its very nature, destroys Satan's hold on a person. Right? They are no longer bound by original sin. And what I said last time, right? Sin is that thing that they can come to God looking for a claim. All right, this person sinned. I lay claim to this action, so I can use that person for whatever I want. Right, that's how it eventually gets to. Right? But baptism destroys that. It destroys that link. Right? It restores our relationship with God. It unites us with Christ and His life and His death and His resurrection. That's why we say that you're sharing in His priesthood, in His prophetic role, in His kingship. Right? It's because of your baptism that so many prayers that you say are effective. Because you are connected with Christ, who is the true authority overall, right? Okay, so that's baptism. However, as you've probably noticed, baptism doesn't keep us from sinning, right? We still have to choose God throughout our lives, right? So what do you do when you sin? Right? You go to confession. Confession, again, its original name before they were quite sure what it was doing was second baptism. The idea that it's giving us a fresh start. In the sacrament of confession, you know, the exorcist was very, very clear on this. Right? In the sacrament of confession, we are doing more damage to Satan's forces than any exorcism ever could. In confession, we are doing more damage to Satan's advances than any exorcism ever could. And that is because we are taking out his foundation. We are taking out Satan's foundation against us. Right? They're always looking for us to have chosen against God, to have chosen to reject God, to choose other things. And those are sins. But if we turn to God and ask for his forgiveness in the sacrament of confession, by the power of that sacrament, those sins are forgiven. Which means that Satan no longer has any right to those. He has no claim left. Now, as I said last time, many sinful choices lead us further away from God. In the same way, many good choices lead us back. So, one thing that Satan and other demons can kind of toy with, right, is that if we've chosen a sin over and over again, even if we confess it, they can rely on that habit to tempt us. And then we fall again, right? That's a typical pattern. Right? That doesn't undermine the power of confession. Right? Confession is still more powerful than Satan is. Right? Always. And just because it's forgiveness is more powerful than sin. Right? God is more powerful than sin. In every case. And so, that's why we keep going to confession. To keep choosing God. To get into the habit of choosing God, always. Even when we know that we have made mistakes, we go back. And those decisions add up. Just as the decisions to not go to confession and to just keep sinning add up. Okay. Confession is the big one. Obviously, other sacraments that, you know, all of them have that power of either breaking sin or increasing grace. Right? The Eucharist brings us more into union with Christ. Right? This is a very difficult thing for Satan to work with. Right? All right, so Eucharist is a very, very powerful adverse effect for Satan. Right? You know, matrimony, same thing. Satan is always trying to drive people away, to destroy relationships. We see that in the Garden of Eden, right? Matrimony provides grace to protect from that. With the addition of confession, it's very powerful, right? And then, of course, holy orders, right? Of course. Confirmation. Right? You see these two as being extensions of baptism. Right? Everyone receives confirmation. Holy orders increases that even further. Right? So we can see the progression. And I don't want to leave anointing of the sick out. Right? That also has as a part of it the forgiveness of sins. So, I cannot understate the importance, or is it overstate? Whatever. Yes. I should admit, sacraments are super important. Right? That's my point. If you want to know how to fight against demonic activity, prayer and the sacraments are your first and easiest tools, and they're the most powerful. So, use them. Use them to your advantage. God has given us the sacraments for our benefit, right? So that we can choose God more freely and more consistently. All right. So then what about exorcism? All right. Exorcism, by the church's, how the church views it, is what's called a sacramental. Now, sacramental is a hilariously broad term that the church uses. Right? If you're wanting to know what a sacramental is, you can look in the Catechism at 1667. That's where sacramentals are defined. And they are defined as sacred signs which bear a resemblance to the sacrament. Sacred signs which bear a resemblance to the sacraments. And they signify effects particularly of a spiritual nature which are obtained through the intercession of the church. The point of that saying is that the church is the one who governs sacramentals. So, they're the ones that say that the Saint Benedict medal. Right? If you haven't heard of that, I'll be talking about it in a second. But the St. Benedict medal, the church is the one that says that this is a good thing to use. Right? The miraculous medal, right? The church is the one that said this is a sacramental, it's good to use. Right? If the church, for whatever reason, I can't imagine what, said that the miraculous medal was suddenly not a very good thing to use, then it would no longer be a sacramental. Right? Because the church is the one who has the authority over that. That'll never happen, but that's just for point of fact. So these sacramentals are there very simply to prepare us for the sacraments. That's what they do. So you wear a crucifix, right? That's a sacramental to remind you of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, which prepares you for union with him, which is the Eucharist. Or to remind you that he has died for your sins and has forgiven them if you ask, and so it leads you to confession, right? This is just one way in which, a crucifix would be able to lead you in that way. Right? So these things have some amount of grace, but they only have grace because they are connected with the sacraments. And they, so just so we're all kind of clear on this, they have that power, right, because you, by your baptism, share in Christ's priesthood. So you have the power to bless things. You do. You do it every time you eat. Hopefully. Right? You know, so it's because of your baptism that you have that ability. And so the same way in the sacraments, because you are a member of the church, you know, these sacramentals have that that amount of grace that leads us to God. Now again, we have to avoid magical thinking. We have to avoid superstition. Right? Just because you're wearing a miraculous medal does not mean that you will never be tempted. Right? Just because you are, you know, saying the rosary does not make you immune to spiritual warfare. It does help to bring you to where you are safe, to bring you to who does have the power. Okay. So exorcism falls into this category. Exorcism is a sacramental. And because of that, it, by its nature, it does not have the power of a sacrament. Christ himself is in the sacraments. Exorcisms are sacramental. So Christ is present in that way. But exorcism gets its power from the sacraments. Okay, so why even do exorcisms then? All right, this is where it becomes important to remember why an exorcism is even done in the first place. Right? If someone is struggling with demonic influence, one thing that sin hampers is our ability to see clearly, our ability to choose God fully. Exorcism helps to break up those clouds, if you could say it that way, to allow the person to choose more freely. It's also a reason why that multiple exorcisms need to take place, usually, for that person to actually be free from demonic activity. Because what that exorcism is doing is allowing them that ability to choose with a more clear mind, and then they have to keep choosing, right? And so they have to undo those effects of choosing against him. Okay. I've said that multiple times, but it bears repeating. Okay. So that's exorcism in a nutshell. But what else? There's got to be more, right? Got to be more. Well, not really. In terms of the other things that are there, they all fall into one of those categories. Prayer, sacrament, or sacramental. That's what God has given us. And it works. Right? Those things work. And it's when we start thinking that they don't, right? That's when we start slipping into magical thinking. That's when we start saying, you know, I don't really need to go to confession. Right? Because it's breaking our trust that God is actually caring for us. Okay. But what about those times when, let's see, you know, we've got this, you know, we're suffering with something and we've been asking God to, you know, take it away for some time, right? And it's not happening, right? Does God want us to suffer? No. God does not want us to suffer. God allows suffering in order to bring us closer to Him. What's amazing is that oftentimes people can get this thought into their head that God wants me to suffer. It's like, no, that's not true. You may be suffering. That might be true. But God does not want that. He does not wish you to be suffering. But He allows it, not only for our good, but for the good of the world. We can see an excellent example of this in Pope St. John Paul II. Near the end of his life, he went through a period of very intense suffering. And that was so edifying for the world to see. God allowed that suffering so that they could see in this small Polish man an image of Christ. And so be led closer to Him. And so, one of the things that we can do in our prayer is to try to see things from His perspective. To try and view the world in that love that He sees. To trust Him to know what He's doing. And that's one of the fundamental parts of what is called deliverance prayer. You may have heard of deliverance prayer. There are all sorts of books and manuals. There's this one called Manual for Spiritual Warfare. Spiritual warfare prayers, right? All of these have one thing in common. Right? They are all centered on leading us to God. Right? There are prayers against demons in here, and all those prayers say, right? I'm really paraphrasing. God, you are God. You have power over everything. Please command these demons to leave. And command me by your side, right? Again, the prayer is meant to bring our hearts to trust in Him, to draw us closer to Him. And that's why when we pray those, we kind of have to be careful that we're not thinking that these prayers are going to fix us. Right? It's not the prayer that's fixing us, not the words. God is the one who is healing us. And that action of letting Him deeper into our hearts, letting Him work in us, that is what brings about healing. Now, but Father, that's not happening. I think I'm bringing Him deeper in. I think I'm doing all this, right? Why isn't it working? Okay. We're slipping into magical thinking again. Right? That's how easy it is. We start to see, we start to expect results. But it's not how God works. God doesn't work through results. He works through love. That's always how He's worked. And that's the challenge that we have to try and wrap our minds around. And it's really difficult, right? Speaking from experience, right? It's something that I always have to remind myself that, we say it every time in the Our Father, but we can just kind of gloss over it. Thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done. So, well, what else? Right. There's got to be more. Okay, fine. I'll give you a little bit more. All right. I told you a little bit about the power about the fact that you can bless things. Give you a little tip. I haven't talked much about people cursing yet. Curses are real. people can do them. These are people that are cooperating with demons in some way and are receiving some level of power from them. However, curses only work in the same way that demons can affect us. We need to allow them in some way. Now, they can be pretty clever, as demons are, and as people that follow demons are, right, in trying to get that in. Right? So one way that they try to curse us is by, say, hey, would you like something to eat? Right? And they've, cursed the food. Right? And so by saying, yeah, sure, right? That's technically an invitation. Technically. And so they'll take it. Right? Now, again, multiple times of this is what's needed. And so, how do you counteract that? That's why we say prayer over meals, right? Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we're about to receive. Right? This blessing is already counteracting a curse. Right? We have that ability. Okay. And so that's something I would encourage you to do. Take those 10 seconds to say that prayer. And really mean it. Bless us, O Lord. And these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. And again, it's not the words that matter. It's the intention. The intention that we want to thank God for giving us this. And to bless us as he always does. So now, this doesn't mean that all the food that you have is cursed and that you should bless it, right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, right, this is, this one reason why we have this practice, is to, give that extra line of spiritual defense. So it's a prayer. Okay. Another one that we're actually coming up to, that I'm hoping to try and organize something for. You may have seen in some places the chalk over the threshold. Right? So that is a blessing that is meant to bless a home, right? And what's fascinating, as this exorcist was telling me, is that it is surprisingly effective against demonic influence, which is fascinating. I find that very fascinating. He was telling a story of someone who is a witch, who was trying to, for lack of a, I can't really make this, I can't really sugarcoat this. She was living in a home, and her intention was to kill the family at some point. Right? She had graves already dug. Anyway, so naturally, the family that wasn't the witch was concerned and brought a priest in to try and deal with this. But like I said last time, someone who is possessed doesn't want to be found out. They never do. And so they can only act when they're manifesting. Okay. So there wasn't much that they could do. The witch, so the priest came in, the witch was there, kind of looked at them. Yeah, he had a crucifix, of course. And the first thing that she did was to turn, to run back into her room and proceed to set it on fire. Right? She did that, and then she was brought away in an ambulance. Right? Okay, so that was her way of escaping. It was by through an ambulance. Okay. So the priest was like, okay. Yeah. So does the chalk over the over the door. Okay, very good. All right. This is an epiphany blessing. Right? This is a... Let me see if I can find it in here real quick. Yeah, blessing of the threshold. Basically very much a prayer that is in dedication to the three kings that came to visit Christ. And through that kind of through this action and this prayer, right, which is basically saying, sacred is this threshold of our home and holy is this door, right? This is the meeting place of a friend, neighbor, and stranger. Right? May it be a bridge of our coming and goings, and goes on through this to dedicate this this house, and then of course the threshold itself, to God. And it's done by using blessed chalk, writing the year, whatever year it is, with I guess that's four crosses. So I'll just use this year as an example. It'd be 20 cross C cross M cross B, right? First letters of each of the names of the three kings, right? Cross 18 or 19, I guess would be next year, right? So doing that, saying this prayer, okay. So the priest does that with the permission of the people that own the house, right? Okay. Witch comes back from the hospital, right? Comes to the door, goes through it, she cannot breathe. And so she comes back out. She goes around to the back door, right? Comes in, cannot breathe, comes out. And then she proceeds to, I believe she rented a pod or something that she then put in the front yard to live in, right? So again, that's an extreme example. But that's a blessing. And the whole point of the blessing, right, is that you are focusing one's life, one's home, in the presence of Christ. This prayer, the words, the actions of it, are not the source of its power. It's God and the intention of following God that gives it its power. Right? So, and again, so the what I mentioned, that the priest did it with the permission of the person who owned the home, right? This is something that homeowners can do. The priest is not required. It requires whoever has authority over the home, right? But a priest is not required. A priest can do it, right, with permission. But that's, again, it's all a question of authority. So that's another one. Let's see. Obviously, another one would be holy water, right? That's a sacramental. That's why we have it all in front of the church, right? That water is blessed with a particular way with a particular intention, right? So that it can be used for holy use. One of the things that I make sure I do is that I make sure that that prayer is said well, and that the blessing is said with the right intention, so that when people use it, that it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. So that's another example. So and then of course there are there's the prayers like the Angelus, right? The idea behind the Angelus is that you would say it three times a day. Right, once at the beginning of the day, once midday, once in the evening. Right. The point of that, again, was to always remind ourselves of the presence of Christ. Right. And by doing so, it drove out demons, right? Or drove out demonic influence. Okay. So, I think I'm going to stop there, because I'm sure there are questions. But there are plenty more examples of blessings, of prayers that we can do and say, right? Not because those prayers themselves are doing the work, but because it is aligning our hearts with God's, which is the ultimate way of undermining Satan's influence, because he's looking for us to choose against God in order to work. And if we're always choosing God, then he can't get it. Now, he'll find other ways to get in, right? Which is why we have to build up a life of prayer. You know, that's why the saints tell us pray always, right? This is, you know, but even still, the more difficult we make it for Satan, the better, in my opinion. So, like I said, any questions? Oh, yes, Ruth. So, again, the idea behind sacramentals is to lead us to be prepared for the sacraments. So, does wearing a Saint Benedict medal protect you from demonic influence? I would say it can. Unless you are relying on it and not God to do the work, right? So that's kind of the challenge. Now, is there a prayer that goes along with it? Okay. There may be a prayer that goes along with the medal itself, but the prayer is, again, not as important as the intention and the action of praying, you know, to try and align our hearts with God. So, if you have a St. Benedict medal and you don't say the prayer that came, you know, with it or something, right, it's probably not going to be a deal breaker, right? But the intention is what is going to either allow it to lead you to the sacraments or not. Yeah. So, one other great example of this is the scapular, right? The scapular has like these has a set of prayers that go along with it, right? And it's a very powerful sacramental, right? Because it is modeled after religious life, right? Which is centered on prayer. So, this just wearing a scapular can have some benefits, especially if for example, like if kids are wearing it, right? If the parents are saying those prayers, right? Because then it kind of, the kids will learn it, and the parents are praying for them, right? As their authority figures, right? So it's the life of prayer that's really trying to be established with that particular sacramental of the scapular. So, does that make sense?
Well, no, I'm thinking. So, say, have a Saint Benedict medal.
Yep.
And carry it in my purse all the time.
Yep.
So, I will say that prayer periodically, but I don't say it every day.
Mm-hmm.
But so, even though I don't say it every day, mm-hmm. I'm still being protected. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to bow because I have said it maybe 3 days before.
And I would say yes. Again, your intention is not to rely on this medal to protect you, right? Your intention is to allow God to protect you through the intercession of Saint Benedict, through the use of this sacramental, right? So, like, you kind of see the difference there, right? And that's one reason why we bless things, right? We want it to lead us to God. We aren't blessing it so that it's like the thing that gets us to God. We're blessing it so that it can help us to get to God. So it's kind of it's a difference, but it's one that's important that leads us away from magical thinking. Right. Yes. I'm sorry.
This concept of cursed foods is interesting.
Yes.
If somebody gives you a donut,
uh-huh.
You have to know that the person is demonic for the curse to work on you, or could you just be surprised by it? Because you might not stop to eat a donut and say, you know, praise the Lord, having one donut, it's not a meal.
Yeah. So, again, this would take multiple actions. Like curses are not, you know, because they are trying to enter in, right, require multiple choices. Right? So if you go to someone and you kind of know they're a little bit off and they have, you know, like they have like Egyptian symbols all over their home and things like that, you know, then you can start to say, okay, you know, maybe they're just Egyptian, right? Okay, so you eat the food, whatever, all right. If you keep going there and they keep offering you food, and it's like, oh, here, please, I insist. It's like, okay, yeah, I would still probably, I would say, oh, yeah, we'll take it home, and then, you know, we'll eat it then, right? And so then you can bless it. So the difficulty with this sort of thing is that we still have to be charitable to people, right? But at the same time, you know, be aware that there are people out there that may want to harm us, right? So typically, there is some way that we can kind of identify it as being odd. Because they usually aren't very subtle about it.
Well, so, you know, if I was at somebody's house and I saw symbols of Isis, of Osiris, the ancient deities of pagan Egypt, why am I even hanging around?
Right, yeah.
I'm not talking about really attracted to you. The other question I had was about witches. Mm-hmm. I haven't even thought of witches. If a person is a witch, does that mean they're always a witch? They cannot, as a practical matter, ever not stop being a witch? Theoretically,
they could say, you can always turn to God, but is it, if they get into witchcraft, is it almost like 99% certain they'll never get out of it just because it's too deep?
Oh, yeah.
No, so there is nothing that is too deep. Right? That is, you know, that is one thing that we have to be sure of, is that there is always a means of coming back to God. Or coming to God in the first place. And so one of the things that, you know, I'd mentioned this last time, but one of the primary group of people that comes to us looking for help with exorcisms are those that are not of the faith. And, of course, several of those follow the Wiccan way, right? And so they, you know, they look for exorcism, right? And they're looking for that. Because the life that they have lived, devoted to a demon, right, eventually has turned against them. Right? They no longer, you know, live with this power. They live with torment. Right. So yes, there is possibility that a person who has been a witch their entire life can turn from that, and that's one of the reasons why exorcisms exist. It's why confession exists, is to help people to always have that choice to choose God. Right. Yes? So the short answer is yes. Prayers are a great way of interfering with demonic activity in any sort of way. So, you know, especially those who are in authority. Those are the people that need the most prayers. Because by nature of their authority, they are prime targets. Right? They are the ones that Satan and other demons want to lead away from God so that they can work through them. Okay. So, these group of witches that cursed him. Okay. That's, you know, terrible and frightening. But at the same time, there are plenty of convents that are praying for him. And the real challenge is that we do have to mean our prayers, right? You know, we have to actually want his welfare, and we want God's will to be done, right? So, that's the real challenge. So, I would say that yes, you know, prayer is a fantastic way of disrupting things for Satan, right? Because it is us putting our trust in God's will. And you hold that question?
Oh, another question.
Oh. Okay.
There's also prayer
of the
angels.
Yep.
So,
yeah. And that's, again, highlighting the not only the angels' role in our lives, but also the fact that they are doing God's will. Right? So, very good. I've been ignoring you this whole time, so go for it.
My question's changed during the meantime.
Oh, okay.
Talking about the curse on the food,
mm-hmm.
Is there a possibility that they bring things into your home that have a curse on them mm-hmm. to bring bad things to you within the home?
Mm-hmm.
Like even a statue that has a little bit of ritual on it or whatever curse on it?
Mm-hmm.
And it looks very innocent, or it looks like it's good, mm-hmm. but it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
Is that possible?
It is possible. And again, the effectiveness of this, so can someone, the question was, can someone bring like something that into a home that might be cursed in some way, either, you know, and be somewhat hidden in it being cursed.
Maybe.
Yeah, as a gift.
Yeah.
And the short answer is technically yes. Okay. But again, one, you know, how effective would that be is a different question, right? To someone who has devoted their life and their home to God, right, that thing probably may not work very well. It may not last very long, right? So, again, that's just, it's the action of choices. Now, again, if you receive a gift and you think something's off about it, right? You can easily, you know, you can easily just decide to not keep it. But the other half of this is like, I had a thought, but it's gone now. It'll come back to me. But the bottom line is that, you know, these things, these gifts, right? You need multiple. Any curse, for it to be any sort of effective, needs multiple instances of it. And it needs multiple choices of allowing it, right? And so, and at a certain point, it'll become pretty clear that something's weird about these things, you know? And that's something that we just, you know, have to be aware of. And if we see it happening, well then, you can turn back to God and get rid of the things, and you know, again, this is something that we can do. Yeah.
The Epiphany prayer, we did that here probably about 15, 20 years ago, and
mm-hmm.
I know St. Teresa's did it every year.
Mm-hmm.
You go over to St. Francis, and it's right on the front door.
Yep.
They have it. They do it every year, and since then I've been doing it at home
mm-hmm.
all these years.
There you go.
And it's a very beautiful thing for the family and protection for the
mm-hmm.
home.
Lots of questions. My goodness. Go for it. Yes, you.
I mean, I hear you saying that there, in order for us to be, for demons to have some influence over us, there has to be some element of our own willingness or our own participation or
yep.
own saying yes.
Mm-hmm.
It would be, you could be tricked into saying yes, but nevertheless, you wouldn't be an unwitting, holy person who has people sort of bringing cursed food into you and you're suddenly possessed.
Right.
You've got to cooperate in some way.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
I also hear you saying that, I mean, there's a distinction between demons and witches. Demons are angelic beings,
yes.
or
mm-hmm.
supernatural beings who are always and forever turned away from God.
Yes.
Witches are human beings.
Witches
are
human
beings. Beyond salvation.
Exactly.
They are cooperating with demons in some way, but they can always be reconciled with God because no human, no matter how evilly disposed, is beyond salvation.
Right, in this life. Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Very sure. Very
so
true.
If you're talking about the cursed food, if you don't have knowledge of that, it shouldn't have any power over you, should it? Or it still can? Because you're not knowingly, this is bad.
So typically what would end up happening, right, is that the person would start noticing ill effects, right? So again, a demon is trying for any avenue in. And so even if that avenue is, will you accept this food? And then you say, yes, I do. Oh, that's enough. They can try and get in. They wouldn't be able to do much.
Even though
right?
you have no knowledge that it's bad.
And so and that's why it takes multiple times, right, for things to really start getting worse, right? After that one time, maybe nothing will happen. Who knows? But at the same time, it's like, it's not, if we're trying to follow after God, right, then either one, God will protect us from it because of our prayers, because of things like that, and then nothing will happen, and it'll be ineffective. Or, right, we start to see how this is trying to pull us away, and then we write the course, right? So there are plenty of people that try and curse us without our knowing, but the problem is that us knowing about it is kind of a key feature to what makes it actually work. So
if we don't have knowledge of it, it's not really going to have the same effect.
Right, okay. Yeah. And it would have to get to the point where you start realizing it and then accept it anyway. Where it would become more of an issue. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Given your comments last week and earlier, where the majority of exorcists need or do not Catholic.
Yep.
And given the binding of sin to the individual, seeing how the non Catholic can't meet the requirements for the dogma of confession,
mm-hmm.
how successful is the exorcist with the sin can't be removed when the person is possessed?
So what usually ends up happening after an exorcism, which does work, is that the person is then led to the faith. Right? They have a desire to enter into the faith, which is a grace given to them by the sacramental itself. Right? The point of a sacramental is to prepare one for the sacraments. In this case, the sacramental of exorcism is preparing them for the sacrament of baptism, right? So it does end up, but the point is that in order for them to truly be free, they have to choose something other than the demons, right? Or choose something other than their way of life. And at that point, it usually becomes clear to them, usually, right, that, God is the way to go. So, but that choice is still there. Yeah.
But how does that parallel confession and need to meet the criteria as the church has laid out?
So again, Christ in his ministry healed more than just the Israelites. Right? One of the major exorcisms, the one with the legion, the one that was sent into the pigs, right? That was not, he was pagan. He was a pagan follower. So in terms of like following the church and what the church has given, right? For that to be a thing that they do, they have to be a part of the church, right? But the sacramental, right? Sacramentals are allowed for those outside the church. So, you can give someone who's not Catholic and isn't baptized a rosary. And, not that I would, right? But if they felt some sort of interest and desire to pray a rosary for some reason, right? And they start praying it every day, I wouldn't be surprised at all if they came up to me asking for RCIA at some point, after they enter into the church, then they have access to all of these things that can continue to protect them. All right. And so that's one of the reasons, one of the things that is really kind of in depth is that kind of that post-exorcism care, right? So there's a lot, we don't just exorcise them and then go on your merry way, you know. There's a lot of kind of, not only does it take multiple exorcisms in the first place to get someone back on the right path, but then there's all the kind of the counseling that goes along with that, you know, to bring them and help them to see why their life was in that way, what errors they committed, so that they don't make those same errors again. Does that make sense? Even though they're not part of the church, they can be led into the church so that they can receive the full benefits. So,
okay. You aware of any data on exorcism? Have the numbers been going up to your knowledge, or do you know?
Okay, so the one of the reasons why we had this seminar, right, is because the USCCB has called for an increase in exorcists because of a increase in demonic activity. So there has been some notice of that in not only this country, but in other places as well. And again, I kind of mentioned some of it in terms of they're connecting it with, you know, the spiritualist movement, New Age, things like that. They're connecting it with the media and how it portrays the spiritual world, and, you know, the decay of faith and morals in general. So that's what they're connecting it to, and how demons are being more active, are able to be more active because of it. So, now again, demons have always been active. It's just a matter of how effective they are. Right? You go back, you know, you have churches, they all have, you know, they're all people that are full of people with prayer and, you know, sacraments, things like that, right? These are all natural things that keep demons away. You have less and less people going to church, right? There's more and more windows, more and more avenues for demonic activity to enter in. So, yes. So, for, I may not have said it quite like that, however, the truth in what she is saying, right, is that when we say the words of a prayer, we should actually mean what they say. If we pray a Hail Mary, right, we should actually make sure that we are asking for her to pray for us. You know, and actually want her to pray for us, because that's the whole point of the prayer. Right? If we miss that point of the prayer and are just saying words, then why are we praying? Right?
My grandmother would say the prayer was so slow, and her voice was so kind that you really listened to her, the words that she was saying. And today, I think a lot of us go, ooh, and we're not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So whether or not prayers are said slow or fast doesn't really matter. However, you hit on a point. You know, she said them slow. Right? She meant the words she said. She made sure that whoever was listening knew what she meant to say, right? And that kind of prayer works, right? Because it's intentional. You can be intentional and pray quickly by saying the words quickly, right? But it's harder, right? It's kind of harder to be intentional and say prayers quickly, you know? And so then you have to kind of be on guard on that. So yeah, I think that is a very fair point, right? The intention needs to be there. How do we make sure that the intention is there? By meaning what we say. How do we mean what we say? Well, that takes practice, right? That takes practice, that takes faith, that takes knowledge, right? Growth in virtue. And that all builds on each other. Yeah. So hold that thought, because one of the things that I plan to put together at the end of this thing is a little booklet with these things in it. That is kind of my goal. So I don't have resources for you right now, but I hope to get you some, if that makes sense. The things that I hope to include in that are like the blessing of the threshold and other things like that, so that these are available to you, like the Angelus and things, so that you can have them at your disposal. And that's exactly why I want to, I'll be getting that all put together. And if it doesn't happen by the last talk, it'll certainly happen sometime in Christmas time, and I'll have it on out during the Sunday, you know, after Sunday Mass or something. So please be patient with that. Even if you don't rely on me, there are plenty of books that exist that have prayers in them that you can also use. Maybe not the blessing of the threshold so much, but certainly other prayers as well. So.
Is it true, I was told a number of years ago at Vatican II, the blessing, the exorcism blessing, when you're blessing the holy water was omitted. They don't do that anymore.
So,
is that true? There's a certain part of that has an exorcism blessing that goes with.
So it's very funny, right? This is actually one of the things that the exorcist was talking about, in that the holy water that we have, I use the traditional old holy water blessing that has an exorcism of the salt, and then blessing of the salt, and then exorcism of the water, and then the blessing of the water, right? That's the one I use, right? And I did that, and then I went to this talk, and then he was like, yeah, that's the one that really works. And I'm like,
doing it right.
The difficulty with the translation, right, that exorcists have with it, is that the new one, it blesses the water, technically, it does, but the intention of the words behind it just isn't as strong. And so the old traditional one does have that, intention.
Exactly.
And so what's very interesting about that is that the exorcists see a difference in that. And they see a difference in the fall, you know, they're when I said that the last time that demons were legalistic, right, exorcists are also very legalistic, in that they want to make sure that they're saying the right words with the right intentionality, because that's what works, right? If they're saying different words with the right intentionality, they're going to see different effects, and they have. And it's fascinating to see that. And it's because of that intentionality, right? The words that we say aren't necessarily important. The intention behind them is, right? And those two things are so linked in our minds that that's why the words are important. That's why we don't just change words of prayers very often, because words and intentions in our minds are very connected. So when I say that the words aren't important, I'm just trying to lead us more that God is the one giving the power, not the prayer, right? The holy water is a prime example of why words are important, right? So.
I know a lady who lives on the East Coast who has unwittingly gone to a fortune teller, not knowing the dangers, and her daughter as well. They're seeing some bad effects from it. And I want to give her some advice, and I'm thinking that I'm asking for your opinion. She's not Catholic, but advise her to call the local chancery to ask for the name of a priest who is trained to help her.
I think that's pretty sound advice. Because the chancery would be the place that would refer that person to whoever would be good for that. What would likely happen if I were kind of trying to deal with that, it would be maybe like a kind of assigning a spiritual director in some sort of way. They may not need an exorcist, but certainly they need some. This has happened to them to draw them closer to God, right? And so that is their choice now, right? Do they want to go closer to God, or do they want to choose against Him? And there's that third option of choosing neither and just living life as normal, which, okay, fine, right? But this is, they've had this experience, they're having this brush with the supernatural, right? You know, it could be an opportunity for them to learn more about what faith is. So yeah, I would say, yeah. I don't know if exorcism is necessarily, or an exorcist is really necessary. I don't know the whole situation, but certainly, you know, a greater knowledge of what reality consists of can help them in a lot of ways. So
perhaps I would suggest to her that she relay enough of her story in her phone call to, without just saying, I need an exorcist, because we don't know, and just say, can you recommend a priest who could be helpful to us?
And I think that would be the way to do it. Yeah. Okay. It may be the exorcist that they send them to, but they may not need an exorcism, right? And that's one of the things that the USCCB is trying to also get out in terms of practice, is that they want more priests to be knowledgeable of these things so that we can kind of be a first response sort of group, and then for more serious cases then send them on to the exorcists that are trained in that.
Spiritual
right.
triage.
Exactly. Exactly. Very good. So, good question.
St. Benedict medal with the crucifix is very powerful,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yep, it can be. Mm-hmm. And again, it's because, you know, those are two sacramentals wrapped up into one, right? So, you know, it's definitely definitely worthwhile with the right intention. So. Any other questions? Oh, yes.
I want to pick up that donut again. So, it was my understanding from what you said that if somebody doesn't know that it is cursed when it's given to them, that then the demons aren't brought into their home with that donut. But say somebody has, they're diabetic and they really have to watch what they eat, and mm-hmm. they're a very spiritual, religious.
So, you are highlighting that Satan can attack us in many different ways, right? If the person is diabetic, right, in this example, of being offered a donut by someone, right, then they should have that willpower for a number of reasons to say no, or to resist it, or to take it and throw it away, right? So, but if they choose to eat it, then that is a choice against their health, right? That's a choice to be an improper steward of oneself, right? Which is a God-given gift, right? So that in and of itself can be a problem. So your idea that, you know, that those who are holy, those who pray, those who do the sacraments, things like that, are greater targets, is technically true, right? By the same token, though, the actions of that person are counter to demonic activity. Prayer, sacraments, these are all things that protect us from that. And so, of course, the way that they are going to want to tear us down is by attacking where we are weakest. So, in the case of a diabetic person, it would be, let's see if we can get this diabetic person into a hospital so that their life is ruined. Right? Okay. Now that their life is ruined, right, let's see if their prayer survives. Right? If the prayer doesn't survive, okay, you can see where this goes. Right? It's the same thing with priests. Right? A priest has lots of sacraments kind of on their, kind of protecting them, right? But they still have weaknesses. And so that is where Satan will try to attack. Right? And he'll sometimes succeed. Right? So, he'll offer that temptation of companionship, right? And then suddenly the priest will be off, with a woman somewhere, right? That's where they were weakest. And because of that action then, right, more temptation follows. So that's why, right, that life of prayer and sacraments and following after God and a proper knowledge of that is so important. Because it helps us to see when we should avoid something, right? Like a person who knows that they are diabetic is going to look at that donut and say, I should not eat that donut, right? That's, especially if they're well-versed in being a diabetic, right? if they're already used to it, then they know what it's going to do to them, right? And so they won't even touch it. Same thing in the spiritual brain, right? From my standpoint, there are prayers, the Liturgy of the Hours, that I say every day, right? That's something I'm obligated to do by virtue of my ordination. It's something that I have vowed to do. So I know that if I don't do them, right, that it's a sin, right? And that's only going to cause problems, right? And so I pray them, even if it's 10 o'clock at night by the time I'm starting morning prayer, right? I make sure that they're said, right? And that's the goal, right? It's, Satan is going to try and attack where we are weakest. But if we are living a life of virtue, then we should recognize where our weaknesses are and be able to recognize when temptation comes and when to rely on God and not our own strength to resist them. That's the last part of that, of the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? So, good question. Yes?
When we hear about intention being very important, like for sacramentals or with our prayers and things, that I get. But what my question is about more a spiritually neutral person, uh-huh. For instance, someone who wasn't raised in any Christian church, mm-hmm. but also not raised in Wicca or anything like that. They're just neutral because they haven't really learned.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or been exposed. I may have misunderstood, but I thought that I understood you to say that if someone who is evil presents a gift or something to someone and the gift is cursed or they want to do something evil to that person spiritually, you have to cooperate with the evilness before it cannot be effective. That was hard for me to believe, so I
misunderstood. Oh, yeah. So when I said cooperate with it, I really do mean that...
Intentionally.
Well, in that case of the cursing, right, they're going to give you food, And let's say you're not Catholic or anything, you're just neutral, like you were saying. That's spiritually neutral. Spiritually neutral person gets a gift from this person. Say, here, eat this, right? And they say, okay, sure.
But they don't know that the other person is evil or that the item is evil.
Right.
Or it's a gift and they take it in their house.
Right. And
it's
so...
a statue of some Egyptian thing that
right.
talked
yeah.
about. I don't know anything about the Egyptian
oh, yeah.
stuff.
No, that was just an example.
Say there was some... worship of gods and goddesses or some such
yeah.
thing, and they have a statue that represents to them
mm-hmm.
what that is, and they give it just because it's like a piece of art or something
mm-hmm.
to someone,
yeah.
and the person who doesn't know anything about it,
mm-hmm.
they can't be negatively affected by that thing, even if the giver wants them to be affected by it, is that correct? If they don't
no. I would say they could be. And
that's what I thought.
No, yeah. No, yeah. They can be by the very fact that they let it into their home.
Even
right?
if they don't know that it's evil, and even if they don't have any intention in the world of having anything.
Yes.
Evil.
Yes. And that's the real danger, is that because in a spiritually neutral case, right, if a person is not really following any faith, right, they don't have any of the protection that the church provides. And so they are... you know, they're letting this into their home, and maybe they'll see ill effects, maybe. Or it could be that, oh, hey, this is a pretty cool piece of art. I'm going to do some more research into it, right? And so then they start learning more about this, you know, thing, whatever it is, you know, worshiping other gods or something, right? And then that interest is then what leads them away from God, right? Because they have no strong foundation any which way, right? That actually makes it easier for Satan to just say, hey, since you're not going anywhere, why not go this way, all right? And that's a real danger. The thing that they have going for them, though, is that because they don't follow a faith, Satan doesn't have to worry about them, right? Because they're already not choosing God. So they're going to focus more of their attention elsewhere. All right? Unless that person is a person with some sort of authority. And then they can use them and get more people to fall away. Right? So
a Christian can't be affected without intending to open the door to be.
Right. Yeah. And that intention of, you know, and like I said, it takes multiple choices. So let's say that this person gives them a statue of Buddha or something. Not saying that Buddhism is evil, but it is certainly not God, right? It might start leading them down a path where they start getting into, you know, more spiritually questionable things, right? Like the concept of, you know, nothingness, you know, trying to become nothing, right? That's not a concept that is in line with reality, right? That is completely contrary to God. Right? So, but they let that thing in, and then that next choice is, oh, let's do research on it. Then the next choice is, let's start practicing it, right? And so it takes multiple choices for that to work.
Sometimes it could be the Blessed Virgin Mary or the Christ statue that they bring in, and you are honoring, you know, saying prayers to them, you know, that's a problem too, isn't it?
So the statues, it's good to be aware of what statues that you're getting. If you can't recognize what saint it is, it may be good to just, if you, like, try and do some research on what saint it is. Otherwise, don't mess with it. Because there are some pretty insidious ways that they try and twist the idea of sainthood. So, like, there's one in the Mexican tradition of, like, a patron saint for thieves and murderers, which is becoming more common. Yes, exactly. It doesn't make any sense from a Christian perspective, but it's this patron saint, quote unquote, of gangsters, essentially, which essentially means that it's a demon that they're talking to. So
is it a legitimate saint thing?
No.
Okay.
No, it's not a legitimate saint. Right. And it has its it's like, I think it's connected with like an old gangster or something, but you know, but anyway, so, but that's an, again, it's something that we, you know, just need to be aware of. It's like, just because someone gives you a statue saying that it's a saint, it's like, you better be able to make sure that it's a saint before you decide, okay, I'll start praying, asking for this saint's prayers, you know, so, you know. So, any other questions? We've been going for, I think, plenty of time, so I'm going to call it here, and so let's end with a prayer. Let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, by your Son, you have given us life. By his victory on the cross, you have vanquished the power of Satan and given us that choice to be able to love you with our whole hearts. Guide us to deeper love and help us to put our trust into you and your plan for our salvation. We ask this all through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.